Isaiah chapter 54. This passage we're about to read is God's inspired word, obviously. But as we work through the sermon, I want to help you learn how important this particular passage is in the history of Baptists in particular. So this particular passage was influential at a critical juncture in the history of Baptists. But we're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to skip down to the end and read verses 16 through 17. And the Word of God says this: Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed, and that means the travails of childbirth. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Verse 16. Behold, I myself, that's God, have created the smith, that's the blacksmith, who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work, and I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper or will prevail, the King James says. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord for us today. May we pray. Father, thank you that you promise victory. And God, we claim these promises that you encourage us to stretch wide our tents. I pray that in faith we would do so. Father, I thank you that no destroyer, no weapon formed against us will prevail, but there's victory in the name of Jesus Christ. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray we would discover that power this morning. Teach us, Holy Spirit. I can't preach without you. The service is of no good without you. We ask you to make us especially aware of your presence. You inspired this word, and I pray that you would help the preacher as he tries to preach the word, and God, that you would be blessed. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the date was June 6th, 1944. The location was Omaha Beach in Normandy. It was the D-Day invasion when the Allied forces began retaking the continent of Europe back from Nazi Germany. 90% casualties on the first wave. 90% casualties. Those brave men tearing across this open beach into fixed, withering German machine gun fire and artillery, and it was wreaking deadly havoc. The troops ground to a halt. There was a seawall on the far side of the beach. You have to imagine the piece of land they had to run across was unusually wide. And so they ran across open ground into machine gun fire. If you don't know, that's a really bad day. And on the far side of the beach, there was a seawall that had been there for some time, and these troops are all huddled up behind that seawall. It's about an hour and a half into the invasion, and things are not looking good. There are serious discussions on the ships out in the ocean about whether or not to evacuate off the beach at Normandy. But there was a colonel there, Colonel George Taylor. He was the commander of the 16th Infantry Regiment. And he's a very wise and a very brave American commander. And he began walking up and down behind that seawall, and he surmised the situation very quickly. And with a very loud voice, he announced to all the men that would listen to him. He got their attention, and they're all looking at him. And he said, "Men, I want you to listen to me. There are only two kinds of men on this beach. Those who are dead and those who are about to die. We've got to get off the beach. You can't stay here. You've got to go attack the bluffs." But did you catch what he said? There's only two types of men on this beach. Those who are dead, and they could look out and see their comrades lying across the beach. and those who are about to die. What he was saying is if you stay right where you are, they're going to pour artillery down on you and you're going to die. So there's only two types of men on this beach. Those who are dead and those who are about to die. And he got them together and he said, we've got to go up the bluffs and attack up the bluffs. He was the key critical turning point on Omaha Beach that morning. And those men bravely listened to his orders, and they began to move up into the bluffs and one by one take out the German machine gun nest. It was an incredibly difficult task, but I want you to hone in on his words. There's only two types of men that stay on that beach huddled behind that seawall. Those who are dead and those who are about to... There's only two types of churches that don't do evangelism. Those who are dead and those who are about to die. There's only two types of churches that don't do evangelism. Those who are dead and those who are about to die. So you have a question to ask yourself as Faith Baptist Church. Do we want to be an evangelistic church or do we want to be something else? Because the something else is dead. In Isaiah 54... we see an Old Testament version of the Great Commission. God challenges his people to step out in faith and to trust that God is going to do great things. Evangelism is a step of faith that you believe God will honor the sharing of the gospel. I have never gotten over this, Pastor. Paul, I just never have gotten over it. God's so omnipotent, so powerful, if he wanted to, we know he spoke in an audible voice at Jesus' baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration. Church, if God wanted to, he could just shout all over the world. He could send a voice to Indonesia. He could send a voice to India. He could send a voice to Beaver Creek, just shouting down from the heavens, this is my beloved son, believe him, right? He could do that. But what does Paul tell us? How will they hear without a preacher? God has chosen in his sovereignty to use fallen, messed up people to take the gospel to other fallen, messed up people. It has been well said that evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he has found some bread. And in this context of this passage, to set the stage for you here in Isaiah 54 so you know what's going on, Isaiah gives this prophecy around 701 B.C., a really nasty Assyrian general slash king named Sennacherib had invaded from the north. The Assyrians had already taken over Israel. Now they're trying to take over Judah. And the nation of Assyria, under this ferocious leader, has captured a lot of land. They had Jerusalem under siege. And it is in this context when things look really, really bad. So that's what I need you to hear, is when Isaiah gives this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 54, it's not in a happy time or just a regular day. It's in a time when things are really, really bad. The Assyrians, the major geopolitical power in the world at that time, have invaded their country. They've got their capital under siege, and things look really, really, really bad. The Assyrians are outside the city walls. And in that context, God gives them a word of encouragement and tells them to stretch wide their tents. In our context today, we can feel like we have been invaded. And I'm not referring to people groups. I'm talking about invaded by ideas. Atheists seem to have grabbed the school curriculum, and our children are force-fed godlessness with our own tax dollars.
Yeah.
Basic concepts like gender and words like male and female are redefined in ways foreign to us. Could I say just a word? An ancient definition of justice is this: you give to each person his or her due. What is a person due in a certain circumstance? Well, how do you determine what a person is due? Well, this way: you treat equal cases equally and you treat dissimilar cases differently. So you treat cases that are similar, you treat them similarly. You treat cases that are different, you treat them differently. You understand when you let biological males run in a sprint against biological females, you're trying to create different cases as if they're same, and that is unjust. It's just unjust. And it's not fair. But that's just a symptom. That's a symptom of a culture that has lost its bearings. We live in a time of vulgar and profane media that pumps out every earbud and every stereo in a car, and the vilest and most graphic content is hailed as artistic expression, and hundreds and millions of downloads every day, and young people are catechized into materialistic, atheistic sexual vulgarity hour upon hour upon hour. And every YouTube personality and internet influencer and TikTok, heaven help us, every smartphone is a portal to a world of atheistic godlessness. Parents, may I say just a word? Well, I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it. Here it is. No 12-year-old needs a smartphone. Okay, none of them do. You wouldn't let a complete stranger into your child's home at 10 o'clock at night to talk to them about sex and morals. When you give your 12-year-old a smartphone, that's what's happening. Okay? You say, what's the right age? Well, I don't know. I know some adults that don't need a smartphone, but I'm just throwing out an age. If we don't give people a license to drive until they're 16, certainly something like that before you it's not a smartphone, by the way. It's a handheld computer. Okay, so it's a hand. So stop calling it a phone. It's a computer that happens to function as a phone. So all these things we seem discouraged. Seems like the world is winning, and they're winning, and they're winning, and we can be discouraged. But the point of this passage of Scripture is God Almighty, Yahweh, who split the Red Sea, who spoke the world into existence out of nothing, who shut the mouths of lions, that God, the only God who is still alive. And He's still God. That's the God we worship. Sometimes I wonder if the materialistic view of God hasn't filtered down into the church, and we've heard so much of this atheism pushed out to us that in our heart we've lost some faith, and we don't really think God is who the Bible says God is. And we worship it, and we praise it, and we sing the old hymns, but do we really believe? So let me give you several principles about missions and evangelism from this passage that will, I think, help us think about what it means to trust God for evangelism, conversion of the lost. First, praise the Lord now for what He is going to do in the future. Go ahead and praise God right now for the people who are going to be saved through the ministry of this church. You say, well, we haven't seen the harvest. Go ahead and praise God now for the people that are going to be saved through the ministry of this church. Let me show you. Look at chapter 54, verse 1. If you read carefully, verse 1 is one of the oddest verses you will ever read because it has two statements that don't seem to go together. I'm going to pull that back just a bit. Here it is. Chapter 54, verse 1. Shout for joy. Stop right there. Okay, shout for joy. That's happy, right? That's excited. Shout for joy, but who is to shout? Oh, barren one? That's a woman who hasn't had any children. She wants children, but she hasn't had any. Oh, barren one, you who have borne no child. In that culture, barrenness was a social, almost like an outcast. Oh, you haven't had any children. Do you remember 1 Samuel chapter 1 and Hannah, who hadn't had any babies, and how hurt she felt? That's the way that culture felt. So it's a stigma. So let's go back and look at verse 1 again. Shout for joy. So this is a sign of praise and joyfulness. O barren one, you who have borne no child. Hey, you who feel like you have some stigma, you who feel like the outcast, you who feel like everything has gone against you, go ahead and shout for joy now. Go ahead and praise God now. So again, the idea is these two phrases don't go together. But here God has personified the people of Judah. Remember, they've been invaded by the Assyrians, and when God says this, the Assyrians are outside the gate. Here God has personified the people of Judah as a barren woman, and in that culture, childlessness was a great stigma. God compares these people besieged by Assyrian armies to a childless mother. He says something like this: "You are in a tough spot, but I need you to go ahead and praise me for what I'm going to do." This is an act of faith, trusting God to do what He has promised to do. So I'm talking to Faith Baptist Church today. God gave this to Judah 700 years before the time of Christ. But I'm talking in 2024 to Faith Baptist Church in Beaver Creek, a suburb, I am told the second largest suburb of Dayton. And here's what I need you to hear, church. You've been through a lot in the last several years. You've been through COVID, mask and no mask. We've been through riots in the streets in our country. You feel like you can't compete against all the things the world is throwing out there because the people on the TikTok videos are so articulate and so beautiful, and it's all been edited to look so good. You may feel like, well, the baptistry's dry. Fear looks around at the circumstances and panics. Faith looks up to God Almighty and praises. Faith Baptist Church, remember who it is you worship. He saved you. He saved you. He can save somebody else. I am told by the magic of Google that there are 814,049 people in the greater metropolitan Dayton area. I don't know how they counted that last 49. That's the fourth largest city in Ohio. It's the 73rd largest city in the United States. I tell you that to say you have an important task in front of you. This is no minor task. You're in an important place. There has been a 19% growth in Beaver Creek in the last few years. I understand that Beaver Creek was not even incorporated as a municipality until 1980. And I know this church was founded long before that. Well, somebody back decades ago had a vision to do something to try to plant a gospel preaching church right here. And I guarantee that, I don't know, but I'm just certain I-675 wasn't right out here when the church was built. Probably didn't know it was coming. Probably didn't know this was going to be a fast-growing suburb. But we serve a God who's mighty, and God knew, and God put something in the heart of those people way years ago to hand down the faith once delivered to the saints, that you might be here on a Saturday morning to be reminded God put you here for a purpose. It's to go after Beaver Creek and Dayton with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I read all the statistical data about the ethnic groups in the greater Dayton area. And you know how demographics are. They divided up into white and black and African American and Hispanic and Asian and on and on and on and on and on. Well, those are fascinating things to read. But let me tell you, biblically, there's only two groups, only two categories, saved and lost. And your job is to go after the lost. Jesus died for the sins of the world. You will never meet a person on the streets of Dayton, Ohio, for whom Jesus Christ did not die. And everyone, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and you have a mission. I was a chaplain in the United States Army Reserves. And I know I have several veterans here. I think a couple of people still work out at Wright-Patterson. Can I tell you what I didn't like about being a chaplain? You know what it's like to be a Baptist preacher in a room of 500 people and everybody has a weapon but you. It's dehumanizing. It's just dehumanizing. Worst thing, but so I was a chaplain in the Army Reserves, and they taught us the Army Creed. And at the heart of the Army Creed is the warrior ethos. It's four statements. I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat. I will never quit. I will never leave a fallen comrade. But the first part of that is I will always place the mission first. We already know what the mission is for any local church. That is to reach lost people with the gospel. That's the mission. So you have to keep the mission first. If anything else comes first, well, they change the music. Well, you know, Pastor Paul doesn't wear a coat and tie like they used to. Well, you know, that I don't know. My Sunday school class was in one room, and they moved us to another room. Oh, well, you know, that guy, they had that guy come back from that seminary, and I'm tired of hearing it. And wah. All right. You've been on an aircraft, and they always give you the warning safety instructions before the flight. But what if you're on a flight one day, and suddenly the pilot comes on, says, "We've encountered a problem with one of our engines. We're going to have to shut that engine down. We're close to an airport. We're going to be able to land. I don't want you to panic." Yeah. "I don't want you to panic, but the emergency oxygen masks are about to drop down from the ceiling." They all drop down. And the cabin stewards are coming by up and down the aisles. And they're trying to help people and make sure everyone's squared away and they're in the right position for a rough landing. They got their oxygen mask on. And these cabin stewards are coming back. And there's one person on the end sequence. Ma'am, sir. And they start hitting their call button. And finally, the cabin steward says, "What? Can't you see we've got oxygen masks coming down? An engine is out. We're about to make an emergency landing. What is it that you want?" "I didn't get my Coca-Cola. Can you please give me my Coke?" You say, no one would do something like that. Have you ever been to a Baptist church? We have people lost and dying and going to an eternal hell from which there is no escape, and we're worried about our own little preferences and our own little wants. Wah. What happened? Do you remember this old gospel song from about 225 years ago? It's called "Brethren, We Have Met to Worship." And the second verse says, "Brethren, see poor sinners round you, slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming. Hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go?" What happened to that sort of heart in Baptist? We've gotten a little sophisticated. We sent all our kids to college. We got a little bit of money. We got a nice house. We don't want to offend our friends. We've gotten a bit respectable. It might be time we got back to being a little bit disrespectable with this world and just started telling people, Jesus saves, you need him, and I'm here to tell you that unless you trust Christ, you're facing a Christless eternity. It's heaven, it's hell, and Jesus is the answer. What happened to that sort of conviction down in Baptist? 1969, a man named Elmer Towns wrote a book, 10 Largest Sunday Schools in the United States. It, among preachers, it's a very influential book in its day. Three of those largest Sunday schools were in Ohio, independent Baptist churches, Landmark Baptist Temple in Cincinnati, Akron Baptist Temple, and then Canton Baptist Temple. Three of the 10 largest Sunday schools right here in your state. Last fall, I preached at Dover Baptist Temple up in Dover. My friend Chris Rhodes is a pastor, doctoral student for me at the school. And I said, I want to see Akron Baptist Temple before they tear it down. And we drove out there by one of the largest churches in the United States 40 years ago. Thousands! And I understand Akron's lost a lot of population. I understand that. But you go online right now, you know what you see there? Huge earth moving, huge equipment. They're tearing it down brick by brick by brick by brick. It's nothing. Why do I tell you that story? You can't rest on your past laurels. You're always one generation from death. You have to get the gospel to the next generation. Well, go ahead and praise now. Praise him now. You say, well, I feel like we've not had the harvest we want. Go ahead and praise him now for what he's going to do. That if you share the gospel, God's going to save people. Secondly, prepare for God to do something. Verse 2, look at this. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Spare not. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your pegs. Okay, this is ancient Near Eastern imagery that may be lost on us. Many of those folks lived in tents made out of black goat's hair. Many of the Bedouins in the Middle East still have them today. And so the idea is, if your family is growing, you expanded the tent. Does that make sense? The tent's a certain size. You get some more goat's hair and you spread it out. Does that make sense? It's a simple idea. You stretch the cords out further. You dig the pegs in deeper. Now remember, he's talking to someone as if they are a barren woman. So he's saying to the barren woman, okay, you're barren, you don't have any children. Go ahead and extend the size of your tent now. That is like saying to us, I know you don't have any babies, but go ahead and prepare the nursery. That's what he's saying. Stretch wide your tents. It's an act of faith. We're going to go ahead and stretch wide our tents at, by an act of faith, believing that God's going to do something. So as a church, you need to go ahead right now and stretch wide your tents spiritually, emotionally, structurally, everything that you have to do to reach more lost people. Go ahead in faith. You say, well, we're not seeing the conversions we'd like to see. Go ahead and prepare a new members class now in faith. You say, well, people aren't responding to the invitation like we hope. Go ahead and train people now to deal with people when they come to church and they want to get saved. Stretch wide your tents. Act in faith now. Step out and trust God to do what God is going to do. The barren woman in verse 1 hasn't had any children, and God responds, yes, I know. Go ahead and expand your living space. I'm about to do something. The principle here is that God honors those who prepare for him to act. Remember in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's still on a seeking mission. He's still on a saving mission. He's the good shepherd who left the realms of heavenly glory to walk in the dusty streets of Palestine and bear the grief of the cross to find lost people and forgive sin and to change lives. He's always seeking people. We have to enlarge the tent to make ready for him to move. This verse, Isaiah 54:2, is very important in the history of Baptist. I need to give you a little Baptist history now. And the Baptist started in England. In the 1700s, a severe form of hyper-Calvinism had overtaken the Baptist churches in England. Baptist preachers in England got to the point where if a non-converted person was in the service, some of them wouldn't preach because an unconverted person was there because they thought that would somehow offend the majesty of God. I know that sounds crazy, but that's what they would do. So if an unconverted person was present, they'd ask them to leave before they preach. How they're supposed to get converted without, I don't know. And this was killing the churches, and they were dying. Not an uncommon problem. But there were two men, Andrew Fuller and William Carey, that became good friends. Andrew Fuller was a great thinker. William Carey was a great doer. And they began talking about what it would mean to do evangelism and do the work of evangelism, not only in England, but in missions around the world. In May of 1792, William Carey was preaching at what they called a minister's fraternal. It sounds like the sort of meeting you guys had this week, Brother Paul. It's a pastor's get-together. So he's asked to preach at the minister's fraternal. Every preacher wants to get asked to preach to other preachers because we're going to straighten them all out, right? But William Carey is asked to preach at this minister's fraternal in May of 1792. His text was Isaiah 54:2, and he had 2 points from this verse when it says, stretch wide your tents. Very famous. Here are his 2 points. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And he preached his sermon and people were moved. It is reported that one older pastor, one of these hyper-Calvinists named John Ryland Sr., said to him, young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God chooses to convert the heathen, he will do it without you or I. What kind of response is that? But expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And they're about to break up and everybody's just saying, well, this is a good idea. And William Carey began to tug on the coat of the man that was kind of running the meeting. He said, oh, is nothing to be done? Again, is nothing to be done? Is nothing to be done? Last night I talked about a meeting in October of 1792 where they started the First Baptist Missions Agency. It came out of that sermon that morning. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. You could expect God to do great things. William Carey went to India. I told you last night, he was there 7 years before he had his first convert. By the time he died, over 700 Hindus to faith in Jesus Christ. This passage, when he says, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God, it encourages me so much. You know, William Carey said something one time. He said, I'm not a great preacher, I'm not a great speaker, but I can do one thing, and here it is. I can plod, P-L-O-D. It means he gets up every morning, goes out, and serves the Lord. He said something else that really has struck my heart and made me think a lot. William Carey said, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. I wonder how many churches succeed at things that don't matter. There's a war for souls of men and women and boys and girls. Marxist revolutionaries give their time and hours to preach atheism in the slums of Africa and in South America. Sexually progressive activists with the human rights campaign and Planned Parenthood use billions and billions of dollars to groom young people into a life of moral debauchery. The marijuana growers have got the bit in their teeth to legalize this drug, and they see our children as future customers. But what about the church? The world's trying things. The world's stepping out in their own kind of faith. What about the church? What about men and women, the church, that have been saved and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? Where's our heart for the lost? Don't you care? Don't you remember when you were lost? Don't you remember what it was like not to have Christ, to be without Christ and without God in this world? Don't you remember? Is there some passion in your heart to share Christ? Is the other people saved? And then third, there's the promise of victory. Look at verses 16 and 17. In God's providence, he says, I've created the smith, the blacksmith. And he says in verse 17, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Think about that with the Syrian armies outside the gates. And I don't know what sorts of weapons the Assyrians had, but I'm sure they had spears and swords. So you're looking out across this army surrounding things. God miraculously delivered Israel from them, by the way. That's a whole nother sermon. But you're feeling defeated. You look out and you see all these weapons of the enemy. And God says in verse 17, no weapon formed against you will prosper. This reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew 16, 18. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That is a picture of being under attack. Do you remember those siege engines back in the day? Used to build these big tall towers. They'd roll up against walls, and they would have battering ram and knock on the walls of a city, and then the gate would come down, and the soldiers would run out across the wall. Does that ring a bell with you? My friend Alan Tomlinson, who's a New Testament scholar, my backdoor neighbor, taught at our school for years. He's told me many times that phrase, gates of hell. He said the background for that is siege engines. These siege engines, when they would drop those gates across the wall and the soldiers would run out of the siege engine and go attack a city, Alan Tomlinson's told me many times, they called that the gates of hell. And the picture here is the church under attack. The church is under attack, but the gates of hell will not prevail. Until we hear the trumpet call and Christ calls his church home, the gates of hell are not going to prevail. God has promised us victory. No weapon forged against you. I don't know what they're throwing against you in Ohio, but I want to tell you to calm down. Don't panic. You've got a mighty God. Jesus Christ has defeated death, hell, and the grave. He's still alive, and he's still in the saving business. So I just want to tell you, the gates of hell are not going to conquer. You know that's why the world panics at churches, right? In China right now, President Xi is on a campaign to tear down church buildings. You see, in the last 40 to 50 years, there's been a revival in China. Millions upon millions of people have come to faith in Jesus Christ in Marxist China. That's after 40 years of Chairman Mao and forced atheism from the top down at every level of the culture. But as soon as Mao is dead and a little bit of freedom, some gospel preaching goes forth, and suddenly millions of Chinese people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, Qi is an old-school Marxist. He's trying to fight the church. And there's bulldozing churches left and right. That's how Marxists think. Marxists think if you knock down a building, you stop the church. That shows they don't know what a church is. Church is not a building. Church is people who've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Some of the churches, the Chinese have gone in and said, well, you can have your service, but you have to put up a poster of President Qi in the service. You know why President Xi is afraid of Christians. Every Marxist knows their great enemy is a Baptist preacher with a microphone and a Bible and an open opportunity to preach, and they're scared to death of it. You know why? Because every one of them know as soon as the gospel gets preached, people aren't going to follow Karl Marx. They're going to follow Jesus Christ. They're terrified. That's fear. Iran. The Revolutionary Guard of Iran, religious police, roaming around killing people who dissent, but underground, we don't know how many Christians are there. The numbers are floating out of Iran in secret. The guess is maybe 1 million Christians underground in Iran, meeting in little houses, praying, praising Jesus. And the little revolutionary Islamic guard going around trying to kill people and execute them. You know why? You know why they want to kill Christians? Because they're scared to death of some preacher with the Bible standing up and preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And people who are exhausted trying to keep Islamic law. And even if you keep it all, you don't know if you're going to heaven. They're worn out and exhausted with works and works and works. And they're scared of the gospel of grace. But the gates of hell will not prevail. The gospel is going to keep marching on. The world's going to have its tyrants. Faith Baptist Church, stretch wide your tents. In faith, right now, get ready for what God's going to do. Trust Him. Believe Him that if you share the gospel, people in Dayton are going to get saved. Go ahead and believe Him now. Two of the bravest missionaries ever were Baptist missionaries, Adoniram Judson and his second wife, Sarah Boardman Judson. Adoniram Judson. If you've not read his story, young people, it would benefit you greatly. Both of them buried their first spouses on the mission field in Burma. And so they're two, a widow and a widower missionary, they marry each other. By the way, Adoniram Judson and his first wife left America to go to India as missionaries, and they were Congregationalists. They believed in infant baptism, and they knew they were going to meet William Carey in India, so they wanted to study their Bible and be ready to answer his argument for believers' baptism by immersion. So on the ship over, it's like a four-month journey, right, at those days. So they're studying their Greek New Testament all about baptism. And they said, because we want to be ready to explain to him why we believe in infant baptism. They spend 4 months on a ship with a Greek New Testament studying the issue of baptism. And they get off the boat and they come to William Carey. We said, we think you Baptists are right. I just tell you, you give somebody an open New Testament and an open mind, you'll get a Baptist every time. But it's true. That really happened. But they'd been there struggling so hard. There's so much more to say about their story, take a whole sermon. But by 1844, Sarah Boardman Judson was dying from diseases indigenous to Burma. And her husband tried to send her to an island out in the ocean so that she could heal. The idea was getting in a better climate might help her. But he had to go back to the United States to raise more money. So she's on the Isle of France out in the ocean, and he's sailing away to America to try to raise more money. She wrote him a poem as he left, and this is the poem she wrote to him. She died soon after this, and this is the poem she wrote to her husband. It's long. Here's the concluding line. She says, "Then gird thine armor on, love, nor faint thou by the way, till Buddha shall fall and Burma's sons shall own Messiah's sway." What a challenge to her husband. Do you hear what she said? Gird your armor on, love. Don't faint by the way till Buddha shall fall, the idolatry of Burma, and Burma's sons shall own Messiah's sway. Faith Baptist Church, gird your armor on. Stretch wide your tents. Prepare now for God to do something. No weapon formed against you will prevail. Don't faint by the way. There's an urgency for souls. Stretch wide your tents. Step out in faith. Maybe there's someone here. And let me say a few things. You've been thinking about what to do with your future in your life, and God has been touching your heart and leading you to preach the gospel, to be a pastor of a church that's going to go after lost people. And you've been fighting a call to preach, and you've given every excuse. And right now, God's calling you, and He knows it. He wants you to stretch wide your tents and trust Him in faith that He's going to do something. So God's calling some of you to missions. It is hard work. We have a building on our campus, I'm going to talk about it tomorrow, named the Kane Myers Building, named after two martyred missionaries. So we're not talking about an easy task. God's calling you to hard work. Are you being called to missions? Are you being called to preach? How will they hear without a preacher? So would you bow your heads with me right now? And Father, this is such a powerful passage. I pray that we would have faith to believe that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. Oh God, that I would have faith to trust you, that proclaiming the gospel, people will be saved. God, I pray for Faith Baptist Church. I pray for the city of Dayton. God, would you wake this town up? Oh God, send the Holy Spirit to convict lost men and women and boys and girls of their need for Christ now. And I pray this church would be a soul-winning station. Oh God, how I pray that you'd use this church to fulfill the Great Commission in this community. And Father, for those who you might be calling to missions, calling to preach, I pray that they would have faith to say yes. Wherever you send them, wherever you go, that they would just say yes. And God, I pray you'd glorify yourself through their lives. God, give us the courage to trust you that no weapon forged against us will prevail. Help us to have faith, to believe you and to believe your promises and to build on them. God, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.